All right. Good morning. Welcome to our edition of the focus sessions, Jesus as Us, in which we are looking more deeply into a specific piece of writing, literature. In this case, we're trying to get through chapter 12 of Preston Eby's book, Savior of the World. But we're finding it's slow going. This chapter has got us mired in the weeds, as you might say. But it's really insightful. Arnold, just before recording, you were saying something about you had reread and maybe got your mind all stirred up.
The chapter's titled "The Restoration, Restoration of All Things,"
Right.
and it's talking about everything about where we came from, and certainly challenges some of the much of what I grew up with of the creation of man and how man the fall of man and what it means to reconstitute
Yes, yes.
and where we fit in the whole thing.
As we said a couple of weeks ago, and even prior, I like you, came to an understanding of this whole thing from a whole different perspective. And so Evie's kind of opened up the window to an entirely different idea of, as you say, the creation of man, origin of hell, as we talked last week, sin, as we maybe get into it this week. We're talking a little bit more about where, it's how Satan fit in this, how he was created or not. So, yeah, this is pretty new. It is entirely new stuff. I mean, old the same scriptures, the same things we've already read, but how you can look at the same scriptures and come up with a different perspective. This is amazing. How, Steve, I don't know, your background is some like us. I'm sure it's causing a lot of unpacking, unraveling, and changing your mind.
Well, it's more for me. It's about what's not happening. I mean, I'm getting this, I think getting some of this stuff, but it bothers me that nobody else is, particularly the church today, isn't getting it.
Yes,
And
interesting.
yeah, much prefer believe what EB's talking about than so much of what the church isn't talking about. And it's more about what it isn't talking about as opposed to what it is talking about.
I agree. I Steve, it's strange, isn't it, that this isn't new. Evie has been preaching this since, as I best know here from his writings, since the 80s. And he's not the only one. There's a whole, I'm finding a whole cadre of writers and teachers. And as we've said before, they are what we would call representing the latter rain movement. And you can go back even into the 50s and see where that whole theme and perception really started. So it's been around a long time, but why hasn't it caught hold? Why hasn't it really helped the current church theology adapt? Yeah, I can only say that our current theologies are so entrenched and so, I guess, so trapped us. I don't know what else to say. And it's amazing why more eyes wouldn't be open to this. I believe is a more exciting revelation, more exciting perspective. Things fit together much better. Things, especially guys, if we get into it here, talking about, as we sort of touched on last a couple of weeks ago, the origin of hell, the polarity or the polarism that contemporary Christianity has developed over the ages, where you've got this opposite, good versus evil, and God is playing one against the other. And so hell has to be brought in as the answer to that. Boy, yeah. And when you take that hell out of the equation and you simplify it, oh my goodness, how more exciting the whole plan of God really is. You don't see this contest of God trying to wipe out those that won't believe and wanting to love others that do. And the moral dilemma is not there anymore. Okay. And why, for that reason, don't people want to see it? I just heard a podcast this week, and the co-host was talking about how his eyes have been opened recently. And catch this. His eyes have never seen and never understood how Christianity has made God into bipolar. Why have we not understood how Christianity has made God into this bipolar entity, where he's love and he's wrath, or mercy and justice? And he was just talking about how amazingly he'd never seen this, and to him it was very very recognizable how Christianity in general has lived on this dilemma and this bipolarism that we see God, how we see God. So it's fascinating, and I have to believe that this, as it's growing in us, it's got to be growing in others too. Okay, we're just not aware. I believe, if I know God, he's opening the eyes of a lot of people, and people are hungry and are seeking for this greater revelation.
You know, I'm jumping.
Yeah, they're thinking it. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, what Dennis was saying, I've lost my thought now, but that's okay. Yeah. Go ahead.
Sorry, Steve.
Well,
that's okay.
Perhaps a jumping off spot would be Genesis 1 and 2, where the author, Eby, makes a distinction of Genesis is a 1:26-27, that God created man in his image, and in the image of God, he created him male and female, he created them. Mm-hmm. And then you jump to chapter 2, verse 7. Mm-hmm. And then it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Mm-hmm. And help us with that distinction if you can.
Well, here's, again, this is the amazing insight that I have never before seen until Eby. I've never heard anyone make this distinction between the first section, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, between the ideas of created a man and formed a man. And yes, maybe you need a little bit more background here as Eby's developed it. But in essence, this opens up a whole deeper understanding of, okay, the difference between the spiritual and the natural, and how God created Adam as in his image, which was fully God. That's the spiritual realm. I've always, here's the thing that has puzzled me for years and years, and well, maybe I should narrow it down, and especially in the years since getting the revelation of Christ in me. Mm-hmm. The thing that puzzled me when I read the passage, it was of God, we are created in God's image. And I would look at my flesh and say, how does my flesh, which is so finite and so imperfect, how does that resemble, or how is that the image of God? And I just would, you know, Grubb and other authors would say, this is the fact that you have to accept, that you are God, you are Christ, and you leave it to him to work out all the imperfections in our lives. But that it's still, to me, kind of a conflict that my flesh could perfectly resemble the image of God. Well, this solves that for me, because I can see in the spiritual realm, yes, I am perfectly created in the image of God. Every angel, every other thing God creates in the spiritual heavenlies is perfectly like him. But my flesh now, as formed, okay, that now I can get a hold of it. That's earthly. See? And so in the second chapter of Genesis, God forms a man out of the dust of the earth, and he becomes the image of the earthly. So my flesh and my body obviously are the image of the earth. Yes, we have the seed of God. We are created still by him, but we have been formed in the earthly realm, not the heavenly. I don't know if that's helping you.
Well, it does. So something had to come out of God. If God created, if God created, there was nothing other than God. He mm-hmm. had no parents. Mm-hmm. There was no mm-hmm. heritage. Mm-hmm. So a human was created out of God. Mm-hmm. But then there became a separation, a disharmony. He speaks a lot about a bunch of words that start with dis.
Yeah. So as we've read, yes, in the previous chapters or pages of his book, he does make things out of himself, but as anything out of something, then it becomes fragmented.
Fragmented, yeah.
Okay. So by the very fact that we're out of God and placed in the earthly realm, we are then fragmented in that sense. We have lost our oneness. Yes, spiritually, we are one, but in the essence or in the earthly realm, we're fragmented. And whatever else, the disruption, disconnected, all those dis words.
Right.
Okay. And so the fragmentation then provides for the place of less than one, disharmony,
right.
Disunity. Provides for the place where, okay, this is where sin comes in, because there's imbalance. There's not perfection in terms of harmony anymore.
In fact, he says sin and evil are always the result of a lack, an imbalance mm-hmm. in man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm reading, there's another friend, you guys maybe have heard me talk about him. I've known him a lot of years back, first met him back at New Hope years. And mm-hmm. He and I have had this ongoing conversation for years. Recently, I got him into Norman Grubb, and he's become a real fan. He's read Yes, I Am several times. But he gave me a book here about a year ago by an author that was a surgeon. And in his practice, and this is back in the late 40s, early 50s, he discovered that the reason for most disease, or in fact, he just makes a bold claim, disease is a lack of balance.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting reading his whole thesis as a surgeon, as a medical doctor. He actually left the field of medicine and spent most of his time writing and teaching on this whole whole process. If people could understand how to live more in tune with or be more in balance emotionally, physically, spiritually. And he talks about this effect of being just out of harmony with the spirit. He talks in different language than what we're talking about, but in essence, the same thing. And it's fascinating to read that. And this friend is applying what he's learned through this doctor to his own life, and reducing weight, recovering from very serious high blood pressure. And I'm watching this guy. He's going through a tremendous transformation health-wise.
Mm-hmm.
It just being more serious about getting more in harmony through, the kind of foods, the balance of exercise, emotionally, the whole pattern. He's dropped almost 100 pounds in the last year.
Oh my.
Yeah, he was well over 300 and some pounds. And he always knew he had to do something about it, but he just, the handles weren't quite there and now this has brought things into perspective for him, and it's amazing.
Evie is an example of flour, wheat. That, in the natural state, a kernel of wheat is very healthy for us. But when it's processed and the wheat germ, the seed is taken out of it, and then it's blanched.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And time it gets into the piece of bread or the pastry that we would eat, it's flour is equivalent to wallpaper paste.
That's I read that. That's scary. that's more reason why I won't eat.
Wondering about the piece of toast I ate this morning.
Right. I have trouble eating anything white bread. I'll occasionally even eat pasta or whatever, because I'm realizing that most of that stuff is all created from that plant.
Julie's gone to eating Dave's killer bread.
There you go.
From up in your area. That's old
Excuse
green.
Me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anyway.
But we're out of balance.
Yeah.
And it all stems from that fragmentation. Well, when you think of it, guys, when you take the spiritual and you put it into the physical, it obviously loses something.
Mm-hmm.
We go from the infinite to the finite. Well, the finite is not perfect. It's not, it's broken from the beginning. It's not whole. It's not one. It's been pulled away from. Okay?
So hence sin enters.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we read in Scripture in the New mm-hmm. Testament that mm-hmm. all have sinned and come short of the glory. So all of us, to some degree and varying degrees in different ways,
mm-hmm.
Inherited that sin, including Satan. I think you're going to get into that in a little bit here.
Well, yeah.
Total darkness.
Wow. Does this... Some weeks ago, maybe a month or so, I also listened to that same podcast. That gentleman made this statement, and what he had discovered in his reading and meditation: sin is not a matter of choice; it's what's happened to us. Think about that a moment. We've grown up with this whole theology that sin is a matter of choice, and now we're living with the consequences of that choice of our ancestor. We're living in the fallout from his original choice. And we continue to make these choices. Well, if you look at AB, his theology is, no, it's not a matter of choice. It's a condition. It's something that happened to us by the very nature that we've been fragmented from God. Puts us into this place where we're not perfect anymore.
And Paul describes at one point, "Oh wretched man that I am!"
Right.
Well, yeah. What do I do about this?
Mm-hmm. So that's why Romans 23:23 now makes more sense to me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory.
Mm-hmm.
I always thought, okay, sin is falling short. Falling short of what? Well, it's, we've lost the glory, see?
Except one man.
Yeah.
One man.
Mm-hmm.
Christ, who was without sin,
exactly.
Without the separation.
Exactly. Yeah. And yeah. I don't know how where it is here, E.B., I think a little further down, mentions that Christ was the only unfragmented man.
Unfragmented, yeah.
Wow. That's why he said he had no sin. Now, yes, he was born out of the flesh, but his the seed of his
was spirit.
And spirit.
Mm-hmm. Spirit.
It did not contain the fragmentation. It was perfect.
I never really even thought about it until reading this, about the distinction between soul and spirit. You know, the God is spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We're sourced from spirit.
Yeah.
But soul has more to do with flesh, I believe.
The soul, and I think it's, no, it's not E.B., it's somebody else. I think it's Yorty, Daniel Yorty, who is my other favorite author, says that the soul is the unity of spirit and flesh.
And flesh.
Okay. That's the soul. And so it comprises it's psuche, the psychology, where we get all of that, those psyche words from. That's the word soul in the Greek. It's the mind, will, and emotion. It's the personality. So it's that fusion of God's spirit. God breathed into this dust, and it became a living soul. As distinguished from the created man, we're the formed man. Formed man is a soul.
Whereas a creative man is spirit.
It's all spirit.
Complete spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'll add one more thing, and that is that he makes a big distinction about that God includes all emotions in all ranges
mm-hmm.
in perfect harmony.
Mm-hmm.
So he takes anger, for example.
Yes.
That anger in its extreme is just it's so damaging to human
mm-hmm.
beings,
mm-hmm.
Both individually and collectively.
Mm-hmm.
But lack of anger becomes a melt the toast type of a approach
exactly.
to solving problems, even
yeah.
or taking care of yourself.
Yeah.
And but God contains that.
When it said that. You hear this all the time. Well, even Jesus got angry as if he was imperfect. I've struggled with that years before because I didn't have a good answer for that.
Yeah.
And that's because when we look at anger, we cannot see anger as part of love.
Yeah.
We've separated anger away from that whole idea or premise that this is in fact an emotion, one of the many emotions of God and his love. So when Jesus was angry, it was an expression of his love, right? But we can't, we have been so, we have so alienated or so polarized and marginalized those concepts in our heads. They can't be the same.
Well, Steve, help us out here, because you talked about that as corrective nature of love and anger. I think in a previous conversation we had, the punishment is different than what we commonly think of it from God's perspective.
Well, even E.B. says that. He doesn't talk about punishment. He talks about judgment unto the correction of
Yeah,
others as opposed to punishment.
That was a word. Yeah.
That's the difference. And this whole thing with anger, even with Christ being angered, and E.B. talks about it, there was a balance. The balance in Christ in his anger in the temple was balanced with love. He saw the injustice. He saw what was happening to the people. That's what the anger was about. It was the love he had for his people that was making, allowing this to happen. So there was a balance there. Christ always had a balance between his anger and his and love. So that's what I'm taking out of what AB is saying here, that this balance thing. My question comes back to EB talks about the fact that he, from the created man to the formed man, he withheld certain things, and he withheld certain things in Satan. That's why Satan is what Satan is, because Christ didn't create Satan that way. He withheld from him the balance of what actually was love and truth. So that was there. So my question is, if in the created man we have an imbalance, the fragmentation that E.B. talks about, is that fragmentation imbalance corrected when we receive the Holy Spirit? Is that the missing piece of this imbalance, this fragmentation?
That opens up, for me, Steve, it opens up a whole different bunch of doors and drawers and stuff where we could go with that. Here's how I would, I think, respond to it. The Holy Spirit, for number one, I've learned, as we've said before, is not a third person of God. He is Christ in the Spirit.
Right.
Okay. So it's Christ in me.
Right.
His Spirit in me. And his Spirit in me is working, energizing, bringing into fruition those things that I have been created or destined to be. He's working in me constantly, bringing me more and more, as Romans 8:29, into or the same as the image of Christ. So here I am in my fragmented flesh. His Spirit in me is working to harmonize me with his image. All right. Now, the question then is, when is there going to be a perfect harmony? Will I ever realize that? And I believe that, we've always said that in Christianity, modern Christianity, the only way that there can be a perfect harmony is you got to get rid of the flesh. You got to die. Well, we're realizing that that's not true. Mm-hmm. That there is going to be a time of such transformation in us, the work of Christ in us. And as we've been talking in another context here, guys, we're talking about how that, yeah, he lives in us, he in us, but we're learning how much we are in him. And as more and more we see ourselves recognizing more and more that we are the image of Christ, as our flesh continues to be transformed in this process. In summary, Steve, I believe that there will be a day in which we will be fully transformed, as E.B. would say, to become the full manifested sons, right? Romans 8, 20 and 21. We're irregardless of death. That, as Paul says, we will be changed. And a twinkling, in an instant. And I think we're moving more and more to that day. It's happening. And it's happening because we are seeing this revelation. You're seeing these truths and how Christ is in us, working, bringing us to this place of becoming fully manifested sons. I don't know if that answers or not, if I've gone off a rail there for, with you, but
no. I think you're there. The good question is, when does this fully whatever take place? Does it take place at death? Does it take place with the next age that's coming?
See, and all of that's all of those factors I don't have fully in my worked out in my head yet. I do know that Paul talks about and Peter as well, a consummation. Yeah. That we're working for toward a day. Carefully say not working, but we are on this journey and progressing toward this day of the final consummation in which we will be fully transformed. Paul, in what is it, 1 Corinthians 15, in a twinkling, in a flash, we will be changed. And that process has already begun, you see, and then fully manifested when that time in God's planning, irrespective if we've died, and most of us will not have died, hopefully, who knows? Okay. Many people will not have died physically.
Dennis, help me with this one, because he quotes 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, mm-hmm. not Christ in him, but in Christ, he's a new creation.
Right.
So the way I read that, and help me if I'm correct in this, that as I realize that I am in Christ and allow myself to truly be in Christ, not just him and me, but me and him, that I am a new creation. Does that happen someplace in the future?
Where is it that he is making a reference to that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. What page? I don't know if I have it in my notes. Do you have a page there?
Well, page 264. I'm on
264. Yeah. Okay.
But he says that the new creation has already begun. Mm-hmm. He starts his paragraph. That.
Right. And as it's unfolding in my mind, as I think Eby also says, that not everybody is this new creation. I mean, yes, spiritually, there's that truth is there. And in Christ, Christ is the perfect. And some have arrived, some are not. I notice how he says that, no, you can't say that everybody is new creation. So again, he's looking at this process that all of us are on in different levels, different places, different stages. And you notice he brings in an analogy there of that I think is so helpful. And this quote, where is it, on page 264 at the top, or 265? I think it's 265. If you guys go there, that
but is this, that the I bottom have, the ocean? The bottom, yes. The ocean in the bottom?
Hold on, scroll down here, guys. I'm going to get to that page. This quote, I believe, for me, just sums up so much. It's at the top of page 265 in my version here.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, Steve, can you see that?
No, I can't see that.
Okay. Well, if you have a chance and you go to that, he says it's the first paragraph in 265, and it's the latter portion of that first paragraph. It is not Christ in us that restores us into the oneness of God's nature. It is us in Christ.
Us in Christ, yeah.
Now, catch this. When the ocean is in the bottle, you see the bottle first. This analogy is so powerful.
Yeah.
And the ocean second. But when the bottle is in the ocean, you see the ocean first and not the bottle, or the bottle afterwards.
In fact, in some place you don't even see the bottle, he says.
Yes.
Yeah.
If indeed the bottle is seen at all. When Christ is in us, we are still seen first. and Christ is seen second. But when we are swallowed up in Christ, he is seen, and we are lost in his fullness. That's the process. And guys, this is so correlating to my studies and meditation in the first chapters of the book of Revelation. The first three chapters and the seven overcomings are this process that Christ and God are performing in us to bring us to this place where we are no longer seen. That's the whole point of the overcomings, right? And so, Steve, going back to your question, this is what I believe is the Spirit's working in us, right? Bringing us to the point where we no longer see ourselves, everything is Christ. And as you go on to the fourth chapter, it is so evident. The throne becomes, that's all you see. And we're there in the throne, but you don't see us. And the throne is everything. The throne is the central picture of the book of Revelation. Where are we? In the heart of God, seated in his authority and power and dominion and glory. So that quote for me is it's profound and explains for me this whole journey that we're on, and bringing it into the context of Evie's the Savior here, chapter 12. This is what's happening in God's bringing us back into this oneness, out of fragmentation, into this oneness where we don't even see our flesh anymore. It's all Christ.
Which is a complete restitution.
Yes, yes.
Does this tie in with Evie's conversation or a bit about the headship, growing into the headship of God?
Yes, Steve. And where is that? In page 260, back.
Yeah.
He talks about growing up into the head, becoming headship company. And that's what this is what it's about. Growing up into the head, of course, metaphorically, we get kind of wound up in that, okay, we all become a head. No, he's talking about the mind of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the synchronization with how the God thinks, how God and Christ thinks, and what his will is, and it's all, we're all in one in that regard.
Well, it says, go ahead, Steve.
Well, because when you turn to what Evie is saying, then going into this headship thing is where he talks about then the gifts are of no benefit. We don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. We have the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. we mm-hmm. all of a sudden realize that the church may need the gifts still, but those who have grown into this headship, it's beyond that. I mean, we have the Spirit in us, and all those pieces, all that you see then is the Spirit.
It is so interesting, Steve, as I begin to follow this pursuit, desire to know Christ and to see myself in him. Well, even before, it just even the fact that I grasp that he lives in me, my desire to be in the charismatic realm or to experience giftings and that whole thing, I don't have an interest in that anymore. And I've often wondered, why, God, Father, am I not so wanting to be enraptured with that anymore? It's like, been there, done that. Well, this sort of explains it to me, why that, what Evie calls in part, we have to leave that. It's natural. It's what they call wrapped up in the church age. It's in part. It never, as Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly. And having come to the place where we see Christ in us, and then as we're moving to the place where we just see ourselves fully in Him, there is no need for giftings or signs and wonders and all of that anymore. We
Funny,
don't live
Doc,
like that.
he mentions the fact that that person living in that realm, whatever you want to call it, no longer needs you to, I don't need you to pray for me. You don't, because I'm already living in that place. I may pray for others, but for me to pray for myself to, or for you to pray for me, there's no need for that to take place. I'm already at that place.
We
I
touched,
don't know.
It is amazing. We touched on this on last Sunday morning. I don't know if you recall, Arnold, we're talking about how this perspective changes our whole way we pray and how we ask. And,
you no longer are taking. You're in a place where at the throne of God where you're giving. All God is always giving.
Right.
Sure.
And that's it's what E.B. says. When you move into this headship throne, you're no longer looking for your own needs to be met. You're looking to meet the needs of others.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
I never, when we first, I say we, I first in my ministry were introduced to the signs and wonders, or what we call charismatic, and man, it was just everything. We were so excited to be to learn how to move in the spirit, participate in the signs and wonders. There's some amazing days, and then we moved into, or I did, into learning how to minister healing to people and deliverance, and this was all part of that realm of exercising the giftings of the Spirit. And and we thought, wow, we've arrived. But then something happened in me. It's about 2 or 3 years into that, and we were seeing amazing things. People delivered, healings. Why God all of a sudden, just in my mind and my heart, I just felt like, okay, well, that's nice. But I think there's more. And I was invited. I've said this before to you guys, but I was invited by some regional leaders to say, hey, help us manage this ministry. Help us go bring this to other churches and so forth. And I said, no, I'm not going there. And I didn't really know why. It had lost its allure. And I thought, how's that possible? So many things were happening, and it was, people were being drawn to it, and they were flocking to it. And yet it had lost its allure to me. And the only thing I could come back to was, where are you, Jesus? I was not seeing Him. And my heart was so intent on finding Him. So I give that as an illustration, Steve, in my own life, is where I think God is moving me out of that in part ministry. We couldn't see it as in part, as incomplete. We thought that was everything. But it is. It's in part. It's not, as E.B. says, we don't live in Pentecost anymore. Have you caught that writings here? There's the, you had to drop off. There's the Passover feast, the Pentecost feast, and what God is moving us to is the Feast of Tabernacles, the only feast that is yet to be fully fulfilled. And the Feast of Tabernacles, is that feast in which God is so seen as fully in His people, fully dwelling. And that's where Evie is leading us in this conversation.
That's wonderful. I mean, it gives me hope, and assurance too. That there will be a complete restitution, and
right?
We'll all be part of it.
See, yes, and
in fact,
we've always said heaven was our goal. All right.
Yeah.
And why wasn't that really, when we would preach, oh, dear saint, wait for heaven. And why did that kind of have a shallow, is that there all there is? I mean,
yeah.
For me, I don't know. It continued to lack its luster. And as I realized, okay, God never promised that we'd just go to heaven. Heaven is not the goal.
Yeah.
The goal is for us to realize the fullness of Christ here now in this earth, and that he's coming here. We're not going to him. He's continually being unveiled in us now. He wants to be seen as tabernacling with us. This is the third feast. Third feast is not heaven.
Well, something happened to the human race when we died.
Mm-hmm.
With Christ, we the human race died, and rose again free,
mm-hmm.
in him, free mm-hmm. from the bondage of sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and I erase your sins as far as the east is from the west. I don't see him anymore.
and that was true for. You say the whole human race, right?
Yeah. I know I'm stepping out on a limb there, but that.
Well, you're not saying anything other than what God has said.
Yeah.
This is what God says. All have died. And yet the problem is, it always has been, will we recognize that? Will man say, that's true? But most are still living in this pretend world that what God says is not true. I still have to deal with my own problem. I'm accountable. I'm responsible. No, you're not. Your responsibility is to wake up and understand the truth of what God has said. You are dead. Stop living in sin. Stop living in your own selfish, you know, your own independent self. But that's, you see, that again, going back to those truths that seem to be hidden for us in this age, that's truth, or that's a message we're not hearing today from our pulpits or through the internet or preaching. It's still about, hang on, brother, do great things. God is helping you. You can win. You can get over your sin.
Or create another government agency to solve the problem or something. I don't know.
Oh, my goodness. So, well, this is such good news.
We were talking about that last Sunday, that mm-hmm. the wonder and the joy that goes with realizing.
Right.
That, yeah. I don't have to work at sin any longer.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have to worry about this whole thing of stepping into sin or always getting better from sin. Dennis, I grew up that way. It was a constant
believe me.
Back and forth.
Oh, yes. It was always on your mind.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Unless I just put it out of my mind and refused to think about it, and things got worse.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
<You know?
laughs> I tried to live in, I tried to pretend, right? you mentioned earlier this whole idea of reconstitution. He brings that whole reality back into focus himself with us. It's not, we get to go back to how we were originally created.
Mm-hmm.
We re We are reconstituted back to the original, God Himself, all in all. This is all through the gospel and epistles, the evangel of Paul. This is the theme of learning to grow into who you really are and seeing God as a single eye and not looking at evil in one eye and what I should be in the other, seeing you, God. And that's the ocean instead of the bottle. That's Christ, okay, instead of me. Wow.
Well, okay.
Do you think we're ready to move on to the next chapter?
I think we. I keep look at this thing. I printed out this chapter, and it says we're on page 260 of 334. This what a he's a prolific writer.
Yeah, he is. He is. He is a wordsmith, bar none. He is not like anybody I have ever read. He can spin words, not in the negative sense, but he can just elaborate, and he's very eloquent.
Yeah. Well, I haven't read further in his book, but it brings me back to the scripture, because he I keep saying this is so different than when I grew up.
Right.
Everything we've worked on, and to understand Christ, well, not just in us, but us, me, in Him. That I'm totally in Him. My old self, the old man, the Adamic man.
It's dead. And well, Evie makes that statement. We are not going to be restored back to Adam. That's not the goal. We're not going to be restored back to the Garden of Eden. That's not the goal. No, we're going to be
back to
who
spirit.
We really are, as created in oneness with God. Yeah. For a little while, we've been placed in this fragmented flesh. And why did God do that? Well, think about it. How better for us to understand the whole oneness and fullness of Christ without going through the opposite. There's the whole principle of the opposites. We would never fully understand the oneness of God if we've not been fragmented.
I'd like to think that God looks forward to having a realm of people, all of us, that have, I don't know, dealt with that struggle, I guess, and come back to the perfect love, the perfect light of being in Christ, in the Father.
Harmon, I'm so excited about
you froze for a minute
He's doing it.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah, it says I'm a little unstable here in my internet. Yeah, catch it
The answer is yes. I'm willing to move on to the next chapter, I think.
Okay. All right. Let's do it. But I think we could.
Steve, is that good with you?
He's dropped off. I get.
Oh, he did.
Yeah, I think he had to excuse himself. So we'll catch up to him, and I'll let him know that we've moved on, and I think he'll be good with it. So, yeah.
All right.
Let's look forward in a couple weeks to starting chapter 13.
Okay, sounds good, Dennis.
All right. Well, continue to have a great day, great week.
Okay, and we'll talk later.
All right. And any of you watching or listening, be sure get a hold of us. Leave comments on this page or write to us, knowingjesus22@outlook.com. We'd love to get you in this conversation.
Okay.
Thanks, Arnold.
All right. Bye for today.
Yeah.
Bye.